And welcome to Summer Oaks. We're glad to have you and hope that you'll be blessed today as we listen to God's Word, to hear from God's Word. I want to ask you to please turn to the book of Judges, chapter 15, and I'm going to be looking specifically at 9 through 20. Now, last time we were together, we began our study or ended our study in the book of Joshua. For those of you visiting today, we're in a larger series that's called Faith of Our Fathers. What I'm doing is I basically started with the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and started going through the heroes of the faith. And the session I discussed it, and what we just want to do is we want to go back and see the gospel through the eyes of those that have preceded us. And so we've gone through Genesis and Exodus. We're up through Joshua. Now, this is my point, the takeoff is, at the end of Joshua, there were two campaigns, if you will. They were to conquest and to conquest and occupy. The conquest of the promised land that God had given them, and the occupation of that land. Now, that was the key, the two elements. For Joshua, when he ended his, when Joshua died, that's where he left Israel. Now, at the point that Joshua died, Israel had basically taken out the war machine of the Canaanites. There was no war machine, there was no body, no enemy left that could wage war and tackle, take on, or compete with, or to overcome the Israelites. So, in a way, it was a little bit like the Normandy invasion. Once they had gone past, once the Allies had landed, moved past Normandy, the rest of it was pretty much academic. And yeah, it was huge, but I mean, that was a key. It's when the whole thing kind of toppled in the other direction. Well, the same thing with the conquest at the end of Joshua. Now, what we're going to look at today is the book of Judges. Judges follows Joshua. And it takes us through a number of different judges and a number of different stories and a number of different famous personalities that you'll remember. And what you'll find as we go through this is actually, believe it or not, the conquest was actually the easy part. The occupation and what God intended them to have in the occupation was actually what was the biggest hurdle for them to overcome. And in fact, they never did. Because, see, the occupation was a theocentric, God-called, God-purposed calling upon Israel. They weren't just to have a land, not just to have a home, but they had a calling in that land, in those homes. They were to be for the world to see the kingdom of God. They were to be the light on the hill. They were to be the glory of God established in His kingdom on earth in this land that's called the Promised Land. Which means they were to have no compromise with other gods, with pagan peoples, with godless cultures, and with godless societies. They were to be unto the Lord, what they sang, in the Lord alone. That's what they were to be. Okay? So with that set up, and that's what we're dealing with, let me ask you to listen to God's Word. It's in Judges chapter 15. Verse 9, and I'm going to read that down through the end of the chapter. And as you know, this is God's Word, so pay attention. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom, and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done? to us? He answered, I merely did to them what they did to me. They said to him, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Samson said, swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves. Agreed, they answered. We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. And so they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him, shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, you have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Then God opened the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. This is God's word. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, we do look at the book of Judges, and we're going to see ourselves more than we really want to. And we're going to see people that perhaps we've reckoned for many years of our Christian experience to be heroes, but they're not really. And we're going to find that we have settled in so many ways, like the Israelites settled, for far less than you intended us to have. Because everything, the sum total of it, the master of it, is represented right here in this table. This is what you intended us to have and everything that comes with it. And so today, Lord, we come expecting you to teach us, but also not surprised when we're called to repent and to believe in your Son, the true judge, the true deliverer of all of your people. So we ask that you would come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill up this place. Lord, let us don't be in this place looking at your word and not leave here saying, surely the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, was in that place today, and we have seen his glory and felt his power in our lives. That's what we want. The last thing we want is another hour and a half of our time being entertained. What we want is just a few precious moments to see and look into the glory of your face. And we'll never be the same again. So we ask boldly for it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so three things. Who were the judges? Who were the judges and why did Israel need them? Who were the judges? Why did Israel need them? Who was Samson and what kind of judge was he? And how does Samson show us the gospel? What is the gospel according to Samson? So who are the judges? Now when I say the word judges, what do you typically have pop into your mind? First thing comes into your mind. Black robe. Powdered wigs. Man, you guys have got to get in the 21st century. Yeah. I'm sorry? Judy, Judge Judy, you need to stop watching so much television. Okay, Judge Judy, what else? A gavel. A gavel that represents that there has been something made, which is a judgment, a ruler, a ruling, an interpretation of the law. Our brother Scott has to convene courts. Do you have a gavel?
I did in the past, but no more.
Oh, we got to get you a gavel, brother. Good. Well, that's what we think of when we think of the word judges. And when we go to the Bible and we look at the 6th, 7th book of the Old Testament, we expect to see some black robes, gavels, and some jury rooms, and a bar of justice, and a seat, and a bailiff, maybe. But none of that's here. None of it. In fact, there's no time that I can tell in reading through the book of Judges that there's actually a court case that anybody's listening to or hearing. And none of the judges represented in this book are actually seated in a centralized place of leadership and hearing cases from from Israel. So what does it mean that they were judges? Who were the judges? Well, these judges were, they were not judges as much as they were, I'm going to write both of these up here. Deliverers, E-R-S. All right. The book is called the Book of Judges, and the Bible, the Scriptures, refers distinctly to them as judges. But their fundamental role, their key, their essential fundamental function in Israel was to deliver them. They were saviors. Men and women who delivered Israel from their oppressors and from their enemies. God raised them up. They rose up at particular points in time in order to reestablish or to bring about peace or deliverance from the oppressed for His people. So they were more deliverers, saviors, than they were judges. Now before we go any further, let me just say, we need more than a deliverer. We all need more than a deliverer. We need more than a savior. Because we need to be set free as well. We not only need to be released from the oppression, but we need to be set free from the guilt and shame of our own sin. You see what I'm saying? Not only do we need to have someone to rescue us out of the depths, out of our troubles, out of our sorrows, out of our misery, we not only need to be rescued from that, but after rescue, we need a life, yes? We need a life to thrive. We need all that we were created to be delivered to us. And therefore, we need a judge, one that stands over the delivered and says, "You are free to go. Not only have you been delivered from your sin, but you have been acquitted from all shame. You've been released from any remembrance of your sin and shame as far as the east is from the west. And so far, your sins from me, your sins, I remember them no more." You see, we don't just need a deliverer, we need both a judge and a deliverer. Now, does it strike you? I'm moving on to the next thing here. I don't want to lose anybody. Does it strike any of you all as odd that Israel, in the Promised Land, where they've conquered all the war machines that stand up against them, need a deliverer from their oppressors and their enemies? Doesn't that sound contradictory? If they're in the Promised Land and they've conquered, then why do they need the deliverer, right? Dave, could you show us the map? This is our first map. Funny looking map. Okay, so this first map here, and I don't know if you can see it very well, but this is the map, the territory of the 12 tribes of Israel once they had entered into the Promised Land. And you can see it goes down to Moab. This is Moab and Ammon and Edom, and just down a little bit further is Midian. But everything that you see here in the green, all the way down here, all these different colors, and all the way up through here, All of these territories were given to the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. All of this big green section down here, does it look green to you all from back there? Okay, you can see the green. It was was given to the tribe of Judah. Up here is the land of Asher. Over here is the land of Naphtali, Gad and Ephraim and Reuben and Simeon and Zebulun and Levi. Is that true? Does Levi have a land? Oh, good, you caught me. Right. So this was the territory that they were supposed to occupy. Now give me the second map, please, Dave. Now do you see, can you see the green here? I'm in y'all's way. Can y'all see? You see how these dotted lines, we see these dotted lines out here? Okay. What happened is they did not take the corners. All this land out here, all of this land that has the word Philistia over Philistines, all of this land, the coastal land. What? Israelites don't like the beach? You know, all of this coastal land was never taken. They settled in here in this basin around the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea, and they spread out here where it was nice and fertile and lots of good farmland and territories, lots of water, and very convenient. But out in here in the plains that are out here in Judah and all the way out to the sea, they left this open. They didn't take the land. Okay? They didn't take the land. Now, those of you who are into economics and trade and you think broadly about how countries survive, if Israel is going to trade, if Israel is going to be a player in the economics and in trade around the world, what do they not have? A port, yes. This is going to cripple them. They may take care of themselves, but they're not going to trade with the rest of the world because everything at a port, all ports are under Philistine rule. You see that? And the Philistines were choking them. Okay? Because they failed to take the land. They settled for something other than God had given them. They settled for something less than what God intended them to have. Now, for how long did this go on? Well, we know that Moses died here in 1406. We also know that Joshua died in 1375. Then we know that Saul became king in 1050. So 1375 to 1050, what is that? How many? 325. 325 years was the time of the judges. 325 years. Okay? Now, during this time, this is going on. For 325 years, this is what they're dealing with. Without these land, the land that God had promised them hadn't been occupied. They allowed it to stay. And as a result, there was intermarriage with people groups other than Israel, people outside the God-fearing. There was trade, there was commerce, there was the ports had to be dealt with. More importantly, what happened was the enemies of God's people, they not only raped and pillaged across the land, But they tried to consume Israel as a people. We'll give them our women. We'll take their men. We'll do the Romeo and Juliet cross marriage, right? We'll get these clans to unite. Unite your clans. You know, Braveheart. Unite your clans. And they'll unite and they'll pull in these alliances through marriages. And also while we're along with it, that we'll give them our gods. We'll show them that they can have their God, but they need ours too. And what did we learn in the last book of in the last chapter of Joshua? Remember the sermon that I did? It was called The Shucking at Shechem. And they were to shuck off all the foreign gods. So the gods came in, the false idols came in. And just so you don't think I'm not making it all up, and we are going to get to my passage here in a moment, but I do want you to turn to Judges chapter 3, because this really drives the point home. Judges chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I'll give you a moment to get there. Judges chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. You see that? Thus, the book of Judges is introduced. That's what we're up against. Now, there's a pattern that goes on here that I need to make sure that you see, because it makes our first first point of who the judges were and why did Israel need them. There was a pattern, and by the way, I'm going to rob this directly from a brother from seminary or from Presbytery yesterday, because they happened to be, the guy that delivered the sermon yesterday happened to be preaching out of the book of Judges. And he put this great graphic up, and I thought it was worth sharing. And it was 4 points. Drift. Discipline. Despair. And deliverance. This is what, and our brother was Jeff Miller, is the one that shared this, and maybe it's original with him. If it is, I'm really proud of him, but most likely, like me, he stole it from somebody else. And we only steal from people that we like. We try to steal the good things. So whoever came up with this originally, way to go. But the drift. So in this verse right here, where they married the other cultures, they intermarried with the Philistines, and they worshiped their gods, is the drift. As a result, God brought discipline. If you can put the map still here, good. The discipline that God brought upon Israel, it came from two different directions. It came from enemies without and enemies within. The enemies without are over here in Ammon and Moab and down here in Midian. These are territories outside of the promised land. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Midianites. They wanted to just come into this rich and fertile territory of the Canaan and just rape and pillage and plunder. They were just in it for the bounty. They were just in it for the plunder. So they would come through, steal everything, burn everything, rape everything, and go back home. The Philistines were inside, just like these guys up here, the Canaanites, under a king called Hazor, who was up here near the land, the territory that was to the far north. But the Philistines and the Canaanites, they wanted to infiltrate and take and over and dominate the culture, consume them, if you would. Okay. So the Israelites went into this drift, and then God raised up these enemies, both within and without, to discipline his people. And the people being disciplined would land in despair and cry out to the Lord. And the Lord would hear their cry and deliver them. Through what agent? Judges, right. The deliverance was brought about by the different judges. Excellent. And then they would repent and they would be delivered and they would be happy and there'd be all kinds of fun and they'd throw parties and everybody was great. And they would move back onto the plateau, worshiping the Lord their God and only God, and worshiping Him and loving Him. And there was great moments of great revival. And then would come again the drift, and then the discipline and the despair, and then another judge. And they did this again and again, drift, discipline, despair, deliverance, over and over and over again for 325 years they did this. Time after time after time, you read through the book of Judges and you wonder how many times are they going to do this. There are 12 different judges that we have mentioned in the book of Judges. 12. And what's so beautiful about the book is not Israel's constant cycle of drift. What is so beautiful about the book of Judges is God's unfailing love for drifting, backsliding people. He never lets go. Remember that old song? Oh, no, you never let go through the highs and through the lows. Oh, no, you never let go in the something else too. Yeah, he never lets go. You know, there's only one other kind of people that I know of that do that, and they're called parents. Amen. See, We sacrifice everything. Our wives sacrifice their bodies. And any of you who have a mother, if you have a mother, I'm sure at one point in time when you were doing something disappointed her mother, your mother, she looked at you and said, "Look at this. You did this to me. I gave my body up for you. I labored for 9 months, you know. Sacrificed my body. And then I made your father carry stuff like a pack mule for the next 18 years while we raised you." We give everything. We stop being individuals. We become parents. You cannot be an individual and be a parent. The moment you become a parent, you're no longer who you used to be. Oh, now you're going to try to hang on. You're going to want to do this for a while. Oh, I'm still going to go play golf. Yeah, good luck with that, Junior. I had a handicap of about 11 or 12 B.C. before children. So here we have these kids that we raise, and we give everything that we own, and our time, our energy. We run up and down the roads. I know that some of us wear out 2 and 3 cars just tracking them back and forth to school and all the different events, and we rack up all kinds of debt, and then they go to school and we get more debt, and we sacrifice everything and all of it. And then when we turn them loose, they go and do things, and we go, "What are you doing?" They become things at times that we don't want them to be. We shake our heads and go, "I didn't raise you like that. There's no way that's who you can be." At times, they do get into drugs. They get into relationships with people that are taking them down, down, down. And you wonder, are they going? I'm no longer wondering whether they're going to get a job or not. I'm wondering if they're going to actually stay alive tonight. Because where they're living is a place where people can lose their lives. Now, some of you have never experienced that, and your children have been an absolute delight to you. Every moment of your existence, well, good on you, mate. But that's not the way most of the world works. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Listen to me just a second. If you're one of these people who've experienced that kind of in-your-face rejection by your own children, did they ever stop being your child? Did they ever stop being your son? Did they ever stop being your daughter? No. Because it doesn't matter. They're our youngins. And as long as our blood flows through their veins, they belong to us, and we will never let them go. Never. Now, as the Bible says, if you, being evil parents, know how to love your children like that, how much more does your Father, your righteous Father in heaven, love you? Even when you walk away, even when you go into this. I mean, friends, you don't think this is Israel's issue only, do you? This is us. I mean, if you ever keep a prayer journal, go back and read it sometime and you'll see this. Over and over and over, besetting sins, things we do it over and over and over and over and over again. And here's the glory of this book of Judges. God never lets go because you are His kids. And Israel was His kid. The other part of the sermon today is Samson. So what kind of judge? We know what kind of God God is, but what kind of judge was Samson? Well, let's go look. Go back to Judges chapter 15. What kind of judge was Samson? And who was Samson? Verse 9 says, "The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, 'Why have you come to us?' 'We have come to take Samson prisoner,' they answered, 'to do to him as he did to us.'" Well, there's a lot of stuff in that verse. So when we think about Samson, what comes to mind? Just like I asked you a moment ago about the judges. When you think of Samson, what immediately pops into your mind? Without reading anything else, what do you think of? Huh? Fabio hair. And what else?
Delilah.
Anything else? Strength. Great strength. He's like the biblical Superman, right? With baldness as his kryptonite. He's the scriptural savior with great strength. Now, did you notice in the passage that he asked if the Israelites are going to kill him? Did you notice that? I mean, he's not the least bit worried about the Philistines, but he asked, "Are the Israelites, are you going to kill me?" Well, I don't know. I don't know that I can prove it to you, but it appears that Samson's strength was only given by God for one purpose, and that was to not be used against Israel, but against Israel's enemies. Yes? Does that make sense? Okay. So great strength. Great hair. By the way, some of you aren't here, but I tried the growing out the hair thing. You know, I'm over middle aged, and so I thought, well, my hair still works. So maybe I'll just do that. Didn't work at all. But he had great hair. And he was good with the ladies. And that was his downfall. You see, Samson is, and I hate to be the one that poo-poos on your biblical heroes, but Samson, as a judge, as a deliverer of Israel, is no hero of the faith for us to emulate. He is, yes, he is God's deliverer. But the story behind Samson is sordid at best. See the Philistines here. Go back to verse 9 and 10. The Philistines have come, and they've come to Lehi to take Samson back and to do to him what he had done to them. Well, what is the backstory? Well, Samson grew up, and first order of business with him is he forced his parents to get him a Philistine wife. Does that sound good to you? I mean, does that sound like what he was supposed to do as God's son? All right, no. So he forces them to get his Philistine wife, and so they do it. Maybe they were just really intimidated by him. I don't know, but they do it, and they go, and they have the wedding. During the wedding, Samson demonstrates he has a gambling problem because he lays a wager with his Philistine in-laws and asks them this riddle, and if they can solve the riddle, and you can find it yourselves in chapter 14, if you can solve the riddle, then I'll give you 30 pairs of clothes or 30 sets of clothes and 30 sets of underclothes. And they make the wager. At his wedding, he's wagering. And so the Israelites undercut him, go to his new wife, who is one of their kinsmen, and ask her to find out what the riddle is, and she double-crosses Samson. She tells them he loses the bet. So what does he do to pay off the debt? He goes down to Ashdod, I think it's Ashdod, kills 30 Philistines, takes their clothes and undergarments, and pays his debts off. So he does this, and they get mad. They find out about it. When they find out what he's done, the Philistine father of the bride gives his daughter to somebody else. And Samson comes back for his bride, and he says, "Where's my bride?" And the father says, "Well, you were gone so long, so we gave her to somebody else." And Samson goes nuts, and he burns their crops to the ground. I mean, since, you know the story of the two little foxes. He ties some torches to the tails of the little foxes, and, you know, off they go, and they set the wheat on fire and burns the entire crop to the ground. The Philistines find out what Samson has done is to burn their crops to the ground, and they're mad at the father for stirring up Samson. So the Philistines take the father and the daughter that were given to Samson to marry, and they burn them. Ooh. after they've burned them, Samson goes nuts again and he starts killing everybody. He's just killing people, thousands of them in Philistia. And so now that's what brings us to our story. Sound like some, not exactly the guy you want to see your son put a poster of over his bed in his room. You know? Yeah. We have come to take Samson prisoner, their answer, to do to him as he has did to us. So Samson's great strength is confusing to us to some degree because we see it being used for something that we don't think is righteous. It doesn't appear to be righteous. But he's in the middle of, he's part of the discipline as well. So, very powerful for a purpose. God's man on the site to go up, to rise up against the Philistine army. And, by the way, if you've ever wondered about his, about just how strong this man was and how fearsome he was, look at verse 11. 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etham and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers of us? What have you done to us? We've come to tie you up," verse 12, "and hand you over to the Philistines." 3,000? Really? They must think he's one dangerous man. 3,000 go down just to tie him up. Right? The last thing I'll say about Samson before we close is Samson's no fool. Because, see, Samson knows that if he is put in the midst of his Philistine enemies, then he will own them. His issue is not the Israelites, which is why he asked the question, "Are you going to kill me?" If they're not going to kill me, then guess what? They're going to take me, who I'm like a nuclear bomb, and they're going to drop me right in the middle of the Philistines. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. And Sam, just let your mind race for a minute. It says he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. 1,000 men. He's piling up the bodies. Just piling up the bodies of God's enemies, Israel's enemies. And at the end of it, he's spouting poetry. It's right there. I mean, this guy is, he's wacko. But he's God's wacko. And we look at this and we go, that's the deliverer. There must be something else. There must be another that he's pointing us to. There must be something better than what we see in Samson. And it is. You see, Samson's greatest gift to us is not his strength or that he toppled the Philistines single-handedly. Samson's greatest strength to us is he points us to a better deliverer. Do you see, as we were reading, did you see any of the reflections, any of the remembrances, any of the connotations take you to another place when it says that Samson's own people rejected him? Samson's own people bound him? Samson's own people delivered him into the hands of their enemies? Does that sound like anybody you know? Who does it sound like? Yeah. The true deliverer. But there's an even more direct reference here. Look at verse 18. Because he was very thirsty. You see that? Now, we don't know exactly what that means. We don't know exactly how to interpret this, but every commentator that I read on this made mention or reference to the fact that the Hebrew words that are used there is Moad Samoy. Moad Samoy, which means, I am so thirsty, I'm about to die. Now, have you ever said that? You ever said that? I'm dying of thirst. You've said that before? Were you really? Were you really? It's a figure of speech, right? It means somebody get me a Coke now or a bottle of water now. Somebody give me something to drink. It just means that we're thirsty. But this Moad, I want to make sure I'm saying that. Yes, Maod, I'm sorry, Ode. Maod Samoy literally means, this word Maod is, you would say this about a glass. You ever seen if you take a water glass and put water in it until it's full to the lip and just drip some more and drip some more real gently, real easily, drip some more and drip. Pretty soon, what happens to the water in the glass? It actually goes above the rim. All the kids are going, I'm doing that when I get home, Daddy. Yeah, it actually crowns up. You would say about that glass that it's ma'od, excessively full, to the uttermost abundance. In other words, when Samson said that he was dying of thirst, he literally was. At the point of death, he said, I thirst. Does that sound like anybody you know? At the point of death, what did he say? I thirst. Well, that's the end of the way in which Samson is like Jesus. Because he is not Jesus, but he points us to Jesus. This is what Jesus did. When Jesus was bound, when Jesus was rejected by his own people, when Jesus was rejected by you and me, when he was bound by his enemies and turned over to be killed, and he went to the cross and was on the cross, he did not say what Samson said. When they asked Samson what he had done, what was Samson's response? Do you remember? Huh? Only what you did to me. Samson said, I am going to do, or I did to them what they did to me. When Jesus was on the cross, justice would have said, Father, do to them what they're doing to me. That would have been just, would it not? For an innocent man to call down to his father, do to them what they're doing to me. Would that not have been justice? Yes. But we didn't get justice on the cross. We got grace. We got mercy. We got redemption. Because he looked at them from the cross, and what did he say? Father, do to me what they deserve to be done to them. Father, forgive them. Don't do to them what they deserve. Do that to me. I'll take what they deserve. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God. You see, the perfect judge and the perfect deliverer, he not only delivered us from our sins by taking upon himself, the perfect judge and deliverer, the punishment due us for our sins, but the judge, the righteous one, the glorious, righteous judge of all eternity and of heaven itself, left the bar of justice and came down and got on the cross for us. Don't you see? He not only is the righteous judge who rightly judged us guilty, but then came down and took the guilty penalty. Both judge and deliverer. That we're not just set free from our enemies. We have a life of freedom. We have everything God intended us to have. And it's all, that's what's represented here, friends, at this table. I don't know, maybe some of you are here. Maybe some of you up here in the drift. And maybe some of you are in the middle of despair. Well, I want to ask you to do what the Israelites did. Cry out. Cry out and come. Cry out to the Father who will come to you and meet you here. This is the place that represents not only our just penalty, but the removal of that penalty. It represents not only our judgment, but our deliverance. That's why I ask you to come. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come to the table and eat with us. Sup with Him here. If you don't know Him, then to take this table, the Bible says, would be judgment unto you. But if you know Him, I invite you to come. This is not the church, this is not the table of Summer Oaks, nor even the table of the PCA. It is the table of Jesus Christ. It's a table for sinners. It's a table for people who know they're screwed up, messed up, and need deliverance. And they find it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they receive that by faith alone. So while I pray, if I get the elders to come up.